Exodus chapter 29. Last week when we left off in chapter 28, at the end of chapter 28, God was speaking to Moses as it related to the clothing of the priests. And now he moves on in chapter 29 to speak of the consecration of the priests, what it was that was to mark their lives as being holy, the fact that they were set apart. And he begins here in verse 1 by speaking about the offerings and the washings that were to be a part of their life. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. So they were to be ceremonially washed in the bronze laver, which we'll get into in the next chapter. And you shall take the garments that he's already described in chapter 28, and put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. I want you to notice in your Bible that one word, pour. The anointing oil representing the person of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into the anointing oil in another chapter or two, but you need to understand that when they anointed the priest with the anointing oil here, that they poured it on him. It wasn't just a little pinch between their cheek and gum. It wasn't a little dab on their forehead, a little Brill cream for their hair. It got poured on. Anointing for service, and it represented outwardly in the form of this anointing oil what was really a part of their life by the Holy Spirit, and that is he had anointed them for this ministry. So we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. He describes that relationship of the believer with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit coming upon us. So it is anointing, it is empowering for service. So we have the picture of it right here. It was to be poured on his head to anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them of it. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now they describe the offerings that are to be made for the priests in order to even serve the people and to serve the Lord. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull, and then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So here before Aaron and his sons would even begin their ministry, even begin ministering unto the Lord in obedience to what God had called them to, and before they would ever come into contact with God's people, a sacrifice, a sin sacrifice, had to be made for them. And they would come and they would lay their hands on the head of that bull. And then the throat of the bull would be slit. And that bull would crumple right before their very eyes, right under their hands. And they understood that what they were doing was a representation of their sin being transferred to this bull, an innocent victim dying in substitution for them. They have no right to serve because of their sin. But because of the sacrifice of an innocent life, there was the covering of their sin so they could serve. Then that would happen as a minister. We're all ministers. You could never look at sin the same way again. When a bull dies under your hand, and its warm, moist blood is pouring all over the place, and it grunts and it groans and it collapses before your very eyes, you could never look at sin the same way again. There'd be a sense of the horror of it. Christ that is paid even for the covering of it in the Old Testament. The sacrifice of rams and bulls, it just covered sin in the Old Testament. Say, that's a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Some people say, well, I don't like that Bible, that God of the Bible, the Judaism or Christianity. It's a blood religion. Yes, it is a blood religion. All of this is a picture of how our sins have been placed upon Jesus Christ. He died as a substitute for us. And His warm blood flowed from His veins down that cross and onto the ground below for the cleansing of our sins, so that we would not only be forgiven of our sins, but that we would never look at sin the same way again. One of the things that this reinforced in the mind of the priest, that needs to be reinforced in our minds as Christians and in our ministry unto the Lord, the high priest knew and his sons knew that they were a sinner serving among sinners, reinforced every day for them. They were no greater, no different. He wouldn't get haughty. He wouldn't get proud. He wouldn't deal with people harshly. He understood that it was necessary for a sacrifice to be made for you to be able to even enter into that realm of ministry. So then, as this occurred, you shall take, in verse 12, some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all of the blood beside the base of the altar. This is the altar of burnt offering, the bronze altar. And you shall take all of the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. That particular portion of the sin offering burnt there on the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin, and really its dung, its intestines, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It's a sin offering. So a portion of the sin offering was taken outside of the area of the tabernacle and it was burnt outside of the camp. This is why Jesus was crucified not within the boundaries of Jerusalem or on the temple grounds. He was crucified on Calvary outside of Jerusalem because He was the sin offering. And so it was necessary that He should die outside of the camp. And so we see the twofold really shadow, really, or picture of Jesus Christ here in this sin offering. Part of it was burnt away, completely burnt as a burnt offering of sorts, and the other portion is it was taken outside of the camp and burned, representing the fact that He's died not only to provide for us the forgiveness of sin, but He died on that cross in order that we might also have the power to live a consecrated life, a holy life, a different life. So because of Jesus' work upon the cross and our faith in Him for salvation, we have been freed from the penalty of sin, but we have also been freed from the power of sin. Paul brings this all out in Romans chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. And you shall take one ram. So here's the one bull is the sin offering. First of two rams. You shall take this ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take the blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. And you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So this first of two rams, the bull being the sin offering, this is the burnt offering. And the burnt offering, very simply, was an offering of consecration. It was an offering of total dedication of my life to God. And even as they would bring that bull or that ram, and that ram would be completely burned upon the altar until there was nothing left, it pictures for us, and it represented and represents for our lives that, Lord, we give you our life as an offering, as a burnt offering, completely, totally to be consumed for your purposes. It's all yours. That's what the burnt offering represented. Complete and total consecration. Complete and total surrender to the will of God, the burnt offering. Everything was to be burned. It's this offering that Paul is speaking about when he writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Talking about the burnt offering. And these beseeching Christians, and these Jewish Christians would have understood exactly what he was talking about. He was saying, give your life to him completely for his purposes. Every bit of it, surrender to him. Now, oftentimes we will sometimes speak or sometimes we'll pray as it relates to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll say, Lord, we offer you our life this morning or today as a living sacrifice unto you. And in a sense, that's okay. But in a technical sense, it's really not. Because the idea there in Romans 12, 1 is to offer my life as a sacrifice once and for all, settle the issue, no going back. It's all his. That's what Paul is beseeching the Roman believers to do. Settle the issue. Give them your life. If it costs you your very life, give them your life. Totally and completely. Don't take it back. Let it be used for God's purposes. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. Great pressure today. I think much of what has intruded into the body of Christ in the form of man's philosophy, man's ologies, whatever the form they may take, all of these things without biblical basis, they've come into the church and I don't think necessarily in the minds of some people to come in and undermine people's faith, but people in the body of Christ, they look at others in the body of Christ and they say, where is this life of holiness? Where is this life of consecration that God talks about? They look at the things that God has provided in His Son for that kind of a life, and they deem them inadequate, and so they add to them, even though we're complete in Him, the Bible says. their search for the answer to find out why. Why isn't there more lives in line with what God says a Christian ought to be and that He's provided the power for them to be? Very much of it sits right here. It was a burnt offering unto the Lord. The overwhelming majority of people that I run into that call themselves Christians are still debating on whether they're going to make Him Lord or not with something other than their mouth. And they have not truly consecrated their life to Him and said, I'm yours. Completely and totally, I will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow You by the grace that You've provided for me. Somehow this protracted attempt to live one foot in this kingdom and one foot in the other kingdom. And it's not a failing on God's part at all. The failure is in total consecration to God. Coming to Him and saying, this life of mine is one big mess. I'm glad You'll take it. I give it to You completely now. Do what You want with me. In the New Testament, the word Lord, kurios, represents a reality. Lord is not His last name or His first name. Lord represents a position that He's to have in my life. So I don't say that to bum anyone out or to get on a tangent or a tirade here. It's a very real problem. God gets blamed for an awful lot of things, and people turn away from the things that He's provided, considering them to be inadequate, when this is the issue. To a very large degree, people do not settle the issue of whether they are going to allow Him to be the Lord of my life. And if I do not, I say, I will come and call Him Lord, but I will hold on to 50% of my life. I'll give Him 50%. Hey, 50% of leaven, it doesn't take long to leaven the other 50%. It happens very quickly. So there was to be consecration, burnt offering, complete, total, once and for all. And then you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the ram, head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And this second ram now is what is referred to as the ram of consecration. Several things are going to happen as it relates to this ram. But again, it spoke of the fact that, hey, my life is holy, my life is His, my life is to be different. And so when that ram was slain, they would take the blood and put it, as it says here, on the tip of their right ear for the priest. And we are a kingdom of priests, the Bible says, as Christians. It was communicating on a daily basis here as these sacrifices were made, as the day would begin. Lord, my ear is Yours. What I hear, what I listen to, what I allow to have input into my life, Lord, it's Yours. I freshly consecrate and I acknowledge this morning that it is Yours. My ear is Yours and my right hand is Yours. Lord, I consecrate everything that I'm going to do for You today. I want to do it in the context of You. I want to do it in a way that represents You. And hear the toe of the right foot. Lord, everywhere I go, I want my paths to be Your paths. In other words, everything. Everything I hear, everything I do, everywhere I go, Lord, I want it to be for You and for Your purposes. Set aside my whole life for You. Kind of a neat thing to do every so often if you're so inclined. You wake up in the morning, oh Lord, good morning. Oh, I give You my eyes, I give You my nose, I give You my ears, I give You my hands, I give You my feet, I give You my everything, Lord. I give You my mind, I freshly consecrate it, Lord, to you today. You shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. And also you shall take the fat of the ram and the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. You shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So they would wave these things to the four corners of the altar there, and it would be an offering to the four corners of heaven, offering unto God, the wave offering. And you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now he describes the portion of this ram of consecration, this offering of consecration, was to provide food also for the priests. And then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall sanctify the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, and that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And so the heave offering involved just the single raising of the sacrifice before God, and the bringing it back, and then of the ram of consecration, these portions, and then it would be for their provision. And it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. And then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. And thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. And so this would be repeated for 7 days. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Now here you see again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Whatever gets put on the altar was not to be taken off of the altar. So sometimes we kid about living sacrifices slipping off of the altar. That's what God is saying here to Moses. When it's put on the altar, it's never to be taken off of the altar. It's consecrated unto God for His purposes, to be consumed for His purposes. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So morning and evening, there was this the daily offering, the continual burnt offering. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at night. With the 1 lamb, notice the lamb, shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour, notice the flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, notice the oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine, notice the wine, as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, as in an offering made by fire to the Lord. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And so here on this daily burnt offerings that were made, it involved the ram, the flour, the oil, and the wine. All of those constituted a part of their daily necessities. That's what they ate. That's what they drank. And so this offering of the burnt offering was representing to God, we know that you provide for us. We know that everything that we have is from you, and we thank you for it. And so God implemented these things that were part of their daily diet for that purpose. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will sanctify the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So he gives them promises now based upon their obedience, the sacrifices, and based upon their desire to meet him, a little different than the new covenant that we're under. Now in chapter 30, he begins to talk about some of the altars associated with the tabernacle and the court of the tabernacle, and he begins by talking about the altar of incense. He says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on, and you shall make it of acacia wood. Wood again, speaking of the humanity of Jesus. A cubit shall be its length, that's 18 inches, and a cubit its width, so it's an 18-inch square, and it shall be a square, and 2 cubits shall be its height, 3 feet high. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, speaking of the deity of Christ, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. Now the altar of incense, where you see this incense in the Bible, very often it is used to represent prayer. David writes in Psalm 141, and he says, let my prayer be before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. God speaks to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8, and it tells us concerning the heavenly scene, during the tribulation period. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so this altar of incense, it represents the place of prayer, and it represents a place of worship. And so here we have a picture of Jesus Christ, all of this a type of him, the altar of incense, right at the opening that separated the most holy place from the holy place would be this particular furnishing right in there, this altar of incense. And it represents Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us, as our intercessor. The Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's his ministry. Why in the world would he need to ever live to make intercession for us? Because we're constantly in need of intercession. I think that's probably it. And so here is this altar. It's placed right before the mercy seat and before the Ark of the Covenant. And here a representation of Jesus in his priestly ministry that he's involved in right now, by the way, and that is interceding for us day and night, prayer. And so, yes, we need prayer even day and night. It's interesting, too, that as it relates to all of this. It's an interesting picture too of our prayer unto the Lord. And you see there in Revelation chapter 5, it talks about our prayers being that incense. And they're a sweet-smelling scent unto the Lord, our prayers, as a kingdom of priests. And it's significant for this reason. In this particular altar, you notice that at the end of verse 3, even as with the Ark of the Covenant, there was to be a molding of gold all around this. So you have this 18-inch square, 3 feet high, and they would put the coals on the top of it, and then the incense would be placed upon the coals. But this had to be just like the Ark of the Covenant. You had to be able to transport it. You had to be able to move it. And so there would be the loops that would be placed in it for the poles, which we'll read about in just a moment. But this molding was put around the top in order that in the course of transporting this particular altar, if someone were to slip, if someone were to fall, if someone were to sin, and they were to go down with that stave, the molding would keep the coals in the incense in their place. In other words, when you and I fall short as Christians, Jesus does not cease his work of intercession for us. That continues. We need it more than ever. And it also represents the fact that when you and I sin, we fall short. Hopefully, it's not willful disobedience. But when we are in the course of this pilgrimage that we're involved in, and we hit a bump, and we don't handle it the way that we're supposed to, and we fall down to one knee, and we're carrying this, we're prayers. When we stumble and when we sin, we are not to cease praying ourselves. Doesn't mean that we stop praying. It means that we confess our sin, we repent or turn from our sin, and we keep on praying. Don't ever let sinning stop you from praying. And I exhort myself, that's the last thing we need to do at that particular point. We need to confess, turn from it, and continue to pray and know that God is continuing to pray for us. Jesus is continuing to pray for us, and he's made provision for it in the very design of this particular altar and in the very design of his grace in heaven. And you shall make poles. Well, let's go in verse 4. And two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the Ark of the Testimony. So right there at the opening between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. Before the mercy seat, which is over the testimony. Yes, keep it there. Where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends to the lamps, and he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And so this incense was to be offered every morning and every evening, again representing the fact that Jesus intercedes for us morning and night, day and night he intercedes for us. It also represents beautifully the wonderful life that is found for us in beginning each day and ending each day with prayer to God, thanksgiving to God, worship to God. It makes for a great life. It really does. Tremendous. The amazing thing is that God characterizes our prayers is something that's sweet smelling to him. Isn't grace wonderful? He enjoys talking with us. That's something. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a meal offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is the most holy to the Lord. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice would be made for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. The blood would be taken from that sacrifice, and it's described in Leviticus chapter 16. And the blood of the sacrifice for the sin of the nation that was made upon the brazen altar, that blood would then be taken into the holy place, and it would be placed upon the horns of this altar of incense. And God is communicating this, that the only reason that there is this altar of incense, this privilege of prayer that you and I have, is because of the sacrifice that took place out there on the bronze altar, which spoke of the cross. So those two altars were never to be seen independent of one another. We can pray to God for one reason and one reason alone, because of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sins. Otherwise, there would be no prayer, and our prayer would not be a sweet incense unto the Lord. That altar of incense, it existed under the shadow of what happens there at the brazen altar. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you make the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. So you see why David gets in trouble a little bit later. He orders the nation of Israel to be numbered, but he doesn't receive the redemption money, which reveals that his motive is some other reason than numbering the people as a reminder of the fact that God had redeemed them and that he was being gracious to them. There's a foreign motive in David doing this. Motive, guessed by most people, is that there's an element of pride related to it. Let's number this great nation that I'm the head of. That wasn't the way that it was supposed to be done per the law, and David knew it. And this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And the half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall make, give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And so each man's value, each man's personhood, as it related to this offering, it was not to be greater or lesser based upon your wealth. Everyone has the same value expressed by the same sum, whether I'm rich or poor in the eyes of God. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So this money was called the atonement money. It was to be a memorial. When this was collected, it would help fund the priests in their service for the nation of Israel, but it was to be a reminder to the people. You guys would still be dead in Israel or Egypt if it weren't for the fact that I redeemed you. It was a very small sum of money, something like 35 cents. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was for them to remember on a regular basis that God redeemed us. Now, this was the money, this silver, that was melted down to become the foundation for the tabernacle, that silver foundation that we talked about last week and that you've already forgotten. Maybe you haven't. Then in verse 17, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze. Bronze being again the metal of judgment in the Bible. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, the brazen altar. So if you still have your drawing around, as you would enter into the gate, the opening on the east, into the court of the tabernacle, the first thing you would run into is that brazen altar. The next furnishing that you would run into before you got to the tabernacle itself, before you got to the holy place, was this bronze altar. God said, make sure you understand that it's bronze. You shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water there at the bronze altar, lest they die. And so they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. So here is the bronze altar. When you would enter into that courtyard, you would pass by that bronze altar, or here is the bronze laver. You would pass by the bronze altar, and that spoke of the cross. But when you and I become Christians, that's not the end. All right, I'm a Christian. I'll take my life back and do whatever I want. No. Becoming a Christian is not the end. It's the beginning. And it's the beginning of a wonderful life. And part of that wonderful life that we begin as a Christian is a life that involves sanctification. That's what the bronze laver represents. Sanctification, the cleansing of our life. So God does that. When we become a Christian, it's amazing what he begins to work on in our lives and begins to cleanse away from our lives. Very faithful to do that, isn't he? So he sanctifies us. Again, as we saw this morning, he not only catches us, but he cleans us. That's what happened at the bronze laver. So it represents that. It represents that sanctification. Now the thing that is interesting to me is that there's a passage in the New Testament, a couple passages, that give us some insight into what this might have all been about a little bit. You got this? Bronze laver. What is that? Wash their hands and feet before they offer any offerings on the brazen altar or before they go into the holy place. Then we go over into Ephesians chapter 5, where God is talking about the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, and he says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, with the word, by the word. And so here we have a picture. We have a picture now of the sanctification, the cleansing that comes by the washing of water by the word. Jesus spoke. He spoke in John chapter 15, verse 3, and he said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The cleansing that comes by the word of God. He spoke in John 17, 17, that great high priestly prayer. He says, speaking to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we're cleansed by his blood. Salvation occurs there at the brazen altar, the cross of Jesus Christ. We're cleansed by his word, that process of sanctification represented by the laver. Very, very interesting. How the word of God cleanses. Read the word, and what does it do? Oh, it reveals and then Because the enemy knows that it is an incredible thing. It's just powerful in so many ways because it's God's word. He's behind his word. He'll use all kinds of things to keep God's people away from God's word. It gets fascinating because God, when he had the bronze laver made, he didn't say, head out to the bronze pile and grab some bronze and let's make a bronze laver. He didn't do that. You know what he made the bronze laver out of? He made the bronze laver out of the mirrors of the women of Israel. They didn't have mirrors like we have. Their mirrors were polished bronze. And God says, I want this brazen altar, this brazen, rather, laver here. I want it to be made, and I not only want it to be made, but I want it to be made out of the mirrors, the polished mirrors of the children of Israel. In other words, sanctification, change. Real change in my life. For that to occur, I need to melt my mirror. They needed to give up their mirrors, their instruments of introspection, the instruments of getting into themselves, the instruments of self-examination, the mirrors of man's, you know, of man and man's theories. They cannot even diagnose that we correctly, let alone cleanse us. And God is communicating to them, introspection does not cleanse you. It can't change you. He was communicating to them, you want change? You want to become different? Get into my word. Get into the washing of water by my word. How does sanctification occur? How does change occur? It never occurs by getting into myself. Whether it's the form of a mirror or whether it's in the form of man's philosophy, take the form of a mirror that tell you, get into yourself. The solution's in yourself. If you just examine yourself enough, if you just understand yourself well enough, oh, that'll send you into depression for sure. God says that's not the solution. The solution is found in not getting into yourself. Get off of yourself. Get off of your focus on yourself and get on to God and a focus on Him through His Word. So I have a problem in my life. I say it's a big problem. It wants to dominate my life. Pick up all of the Christian books on these things. They're all about me. Who I am. I like me. I need to like myself a little bit more than I do. So the Bible says I love myself. I begin to get into myself. And after a while, I'm more hopeless than I've ever been because I've lost all perspective. I have the problem in my life because I can't conquer that problem in and of myself. And as long as I'm examining, I am staying away from what the solution is, and I will lose perspective. If If I take my focus as a Christian and I put it on the temporal, even if the temporal is me, I will lose sight of the eternal, and I will lose sight of my problem in the light of how I need to see it, and that is in the light of Him. But then I open my Bible up. It's not just some verses on a page. God who speaks to us, and He's behind His Word. He says, Damien, this is who I am. And this is what I've done, and this is what I've provided for you, and this is what I want you to do as it relates to this and that thing that wants to hold you captive. And all of a sudden, my perspective changes. Why? Because my perspective is on the eternal. We live that way. It's so good to get together, to assemble together on Sundays and other times during the week as we live out there, and the temporal is always trying to capture our perspective. And then we come in, we hear the Word, or we read the Word on our own, and we, oh boy, that's the way that it really is. Everything changes. It changes through the Word of God, learning about Him in His Word. Make sure you read your Bible more than you read other books. That's even if your other books are excellent. Sanctification occurs through this Word. And it's interesting, isn't it, that James speaks about the mirror of the Word. Bronze labor made of mirror. We go to the Word and we look in the mirror and it reveals what we are, but it doesn't just reveal what I am, it then tells me what I need to do. Come in line with what God is doing as it relates to my life. So important. I think if there's any single thing on the face of this planet that is a representation of man's philosophy today, it is a mirror. And God says here, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Don't get into yourself. Get into God. Washing of the Word daily. They were to wash regularly. Why? No sidewalk. No parking lot. And so just by virtue of being involved in their ministry and their service to the Lord and these types of things, they would walk along and they'd walk from the brazen altar and then they'd walk to the brazen laver and then they would walk over into the holy place and they would walk around and not walking around in willful disobedience or anything, but just walking around. Just by virtue of being on this earth, what would happen? Well, dirt would come up. It'd hit dirt and it'd fly up, and their feet would become dirty. The earth, the world, would attach itself to them. And they were to wash it off, and they were to be continually involved in washing it off. You and I live in that same environment. The world constantly. So we have great shoes and great socks and great things, you know. We don't take off our shoes and socks and go, wow, look at the mud, you know. But we walk around in a world, there's swearing, there's anger, there's fornication, there's all kinds of different things going on, and it's all attempting to attach itself to me, to make me after itself. Way to wash it away. Not drizzled, vazzled, vazzled, vom. Some formula to open up this Word and begin to read it. Ah, this is the eternal. And you never go away from the Word except if you've been washed. In verse 22. And moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, take for yourself quality, spices. 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. A hin is a gallon. So what they're going to make a lot of. What they're making here is they're making the anointing oil that they use to anoint the priests, and they would anoint the tabernacle and its furnishings. So here is all of these sweet-smelling fragrance, all of it a type of that sweetness of the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. And it shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver in its base. You shall sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and sanctify them. So we cross-reference back to what we looked at there in chapter 29, verse 7. It talked about pouring the oil on top of them. This is the oil they would pour on top of them, this sweet-smelling, fragrant oil that represented the Holy Spirit's anointing. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. And so this was the anointing oil. Now the interesting thing here is there's a picture of this as it relates to the New Testament too, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read it to you. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other, the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So today, the New Testament saint is a priest as a result of that. We have an anointing upon us, of which this is just a type. The anointing that we have is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that anointing is called by Paul in Corinthians the fragrance of Christ. What a beautiful fragrance. And when one of the priests in the Old Testament would have this oil poured on him, he would take on the fragrance of the oil. And any time that priest went anywhere, it was impossible to keep a secret. The moment the priest walked into a room, everyone would go, there's a priest here. There's a priest here. They knew there was a priest here because you couldn't hide the anointing. You ever been in a room where somebody's walked in with heavy, heavy fragrance on? I mean, you might as well just take a knife and stab me in the heart. I immediately start to get pain over that. But I mean, there's no denying that they're there. And in the same way, God's Holy Spirit upon us, the person of Jesus Christ in us by His Holy Spirit, our life takes a fragrance upon it. Not in the sense of a smell, but just by virtue of who we are and what we do, so that when we walk into a room and do what we do in obedience to God and say what we say in obedience to God, the fact that we are a priest is as undeniable as it was in those days. We walk in and people go, I smell a priest. Or they look at you and they say, you're a priest. Now they won't say it like that. They'll say, you're different. I've been talking to you for 50 seconds and you haven't sworn yet. You haven't punched me yet. Whatever it might be. So there's that fragrance that's on our life. The presence of Jesus Christ in our life. Verse 32, it shall not be poured on man's flesh. God says, I don't want to anoint the flesh. Nor shall you make any like it. I don't want anyone, this is for the priests and the priests alone. I don't want anybody concocting this in their kitchen. In other words, this anointing and this fragrance is not to be imitated in any way. You were to have it or you didn't have it. Every Christian can have it. According to its composition, it's holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. So there was to be no thing to imitate that anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing to be like that. It wasn't to happen there. And a lot of that happens today, doesn't it? An awful lot of learned behavior in the body of Christ that is called the anointing. And it's just people looking at what they think is the anointing on someone else, and they say, I'm going to copy that, and I'm going to begin to talk. I'm going to begin to preach like that too. And I begin to work the stage, and I begin to, you know, shake, and I begin to do all of the things that I see, and I see a hole in the aura right here, and come on, and all of this stuff. You go, why do you do that? Well, they do it on TV all of the time. Be careful. The anointing of fragrance of Christ will make you very much like him. I wonder how much of that he did. I think he talked like a regular person. I really do. Call me crazy. Call me crazy. But I don't think he talked like that. Now, if you talk like that and that's the way you talk, then that's just fine. That's you. But if that's not you, then just talk regular. Okay, I'm just going to grab your jaw, and I want you to say she left on a Honda three times as fast as you can now. I want you to, and that's the Spirit of God working in your life. Now, come on. She left on a Honda. Come on now. That's a little like imitating the work of the Spirit to me. You need to be careful of it. We need to be careful not to convince ourselves that God anoints the flesh. Much better to steer clear of all of those things. Because you can deceive yourself into thinking that it is the Spirit and it's your flesh. And the flesh can be very strong. I'm not saying that God doesn't use people in different things. We can only speak for our lives. It's a real anointing. It's a real work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we're imitating. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, this thing and that and this, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices, and there shall be equal amounts of each, and you shall take of these and make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. So here is the incense that was to be offered on the altar of incense that represents prayer. It's to be salted, it's to be pure, it's to be holy. Prayer is a beautiful fragrance unto God. You shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you, that shall be most holy to you. Now when these priests would go in and they would offer this incense on the altar of incense, the interesting thing is that their life would take on the fragrance of that incense. The funny thing about prayer is that happens, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed what a difference it is when you talk with people before you've prayed and after you've prayed? It's a big difference, isn't it? Real big difference. Because after I've prayed, this fragrance has come upon me. It's just a fragrance that changes as a result of it. That intercourse with God, speaking to Him. I think it was Robert Murray McShane, I'll never forget, I read it one time in one of his books, and it was a great quote. I think it was him that said it. He said, "It's not good to talk to anyone in the morning until you've talked with God." Well, I think there's a lot of truth in that. Ever wake up and just say, "Okay, I just got a thousand things to do here, and I just got executive decisions I need to make right and left and everything, and I'll just pray about 10 o'clock or whatever." I mean, you just click, make about 45 decisions and everything on the phone all morning long and everything. You do the thing, you gotta be a mess. Absolute mess. The difference is when we spend time with Him, how we would have done everything different. So important. The fragrance comes upon our lives by prayer. Come upon our lives as we spend time with Him. As for the incense, which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. In other words, the prayer, this incense that represented prayer, wasn't for ourselves. Prayer is not a means by which we get our will done. Purpose. According to its composition, it shall be holy to you. It shall be to you, holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. For there is not to be any imitation in that particular incense. Prayer was to be the way God wanted it to be.